Sometimes it's almost up to the last minute before the Lord kind of gives me something. But really, a week, maybe almost 2 weeks ago, I was in bed. It was probably late, and the Lord began to just drop a scripture in my heart out of the book of 1 Peter. We're going to turn to 1 Peter in just for a moment. But the main thing he said to me is that he gives more grace to the humble. And when I got up, my wife probably thinks I'm crazy. In the morning, she gets up when we go to bed, and then when she gets up, there's sticky notes laying everywhere where the Lord talks to me at night, and I've got sticky notes laying everywhere that don't mean anything to anybody except me. But the Lord gave this to me, and I kind of got up then and really spent some time in the last couple of weeks just really going through the scripture, but it really spoke to me, and I'm going to take my time and go through this. I feel like it's more of an instruction from the Lord for this year coming. It really gave me some great hope. So the best thing I guess we can do is just go ahead and jump in the Word. If you open again to 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, we're going to begin with verse number 1 of the book of Peter. Interestingly enough, Peter in the fourth chapter is telling the people that were standing there, he's saying to them, the end of all things is at hand. He said that 2,000 years ago, the end of all things is at hand. That's what he was saying in chapter 4 of the book of Peter. And what he was saying is the end of all things that was at hand was the end of really biblical Judaism, or if you will, the end of the old covenant was at hand. There was great, great persecution upon these people and great suffering as they came to the end of this period of time when the temple was about to be destroyed. God would dismantle everything that had anything to do with that religious system because he was about to give birth to something brand new. One of the things that, I'm trying not to be eschatological, but our program for the last 60 weeks has been talking about end time stuff. But, the thing is that as they came to the end of this period in history, there was a lot of pressure on them. There was a lot of persecution because the way we've done things before is not the way we're doing them anymore. And they were preaching a message of grace in a season of law. And if you think we get persecution now, imagine what they were experiencing during that period of time. And so they were under great persecution. But Peter begins to write, and he says to them in chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Also, who am also an elder, and this is the first thing. When I got up and started to read this text where it talks about more grace to the humble, he says, I'm a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. So he not only, the thing that sets the stage to grace and the thing that sets the stage for the favor of God is the first thing he says is, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You know, I'm going to tell you something that we really major on in this house, and as we major on what Jesus accomplished in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. That ought to be good news to us. He brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He moved us. I posted something the other day on Facebook. I said, law conforms, but grace transforms. Law demands, but grace supplies. And when you realize what Jesus supplied, that's one of the things that we major on is what took place in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Peter comes on the scene and says he's a witness of the suffering of Christ, in other words, the revelation he got of what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection is what also produces the glory. Now, I want you to understand that glory is not smoke in a corner. It can be, but it's not always smoke in a corner. Glory is simply the weightiness of the manifest presence of God. I heard Dr. T.L. Osborne say this one time when we were preaching together. He said this. He said, how many of you have ever had God do something in your life? Healed your body, saved you, delivered your family. Let me just see your hand. And he began to say that is the glory of God. It's changed lives. The manifest presence of God in your life. And so, on the heels of that, the scripture hit me, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory. Now, how many know that really you could say it like this? As truly as I live, saith God, all the earth is going to be filled with changed lives by the power of God. Hallelujah. That's the glory I want to see. Yes. is not the smoke in the corner or all of the, you know, the hype things. Those things are powerful as God gives all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles and stuff like that. But the fact that you see his power in your life is the powerful thing. Then he comes down and says to them, next verse, I'm just going to kind of go through this a little bit verse by verse a little bit and do more teaching than preaching, I think. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, therefore not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but with a ready mind. And, you know, so I begin to think about that. Peter is saying, I'm a witness of the suffering of Christ, and I'm a partaker of the glory. And then he begins to instruct some leaders, and he says to them, feed the flock of God which is among you. And, you know, I started thinking about this because, I did, if you've watched the program this week, we did a TV program on, like, the Christmas story a little bit. But one of the main things that, you know, Lisa said this last week, and that really kind of struck with me. She said, you know, he was looking for a stable environment. You know, when Jesus was born, she made that statement that really caught my spirit last week. And as she said that, my mind just started to drift, and I thought, you know, in a stable, there's a lot of animals in there of all sorts. Touch your neighbor and say, that sounds a little bit like my family. Touch somebody else and say, that might have been like it was on Christmas. Animals of all sorts. Not the best looking environment. I know this probably sounds funny to you, and I hope this is not insulting. But there's also a lot of crap in a stable environment. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes life deals you, because it's just part of life, that if you get around a bunch of animals, there's going to be some crap in the game. That probably offends some religious folk, but the truth of it is everybody in this room deals with some crap. Paul called it, in Philippians 2, he called it dung. Greek word is scabola. I'm probably the only preacher you know of that knows the Greek word for crap. It's scabola. I'm going to make a bumper sticker. Scabola happens. Nobody will know what it means but me, and it won't. But in a stable environment, there's some crap. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that environment, God says to them, wrap that baby in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger. Why a manger? Because a manger is a feed trough. Because in an hour when it was a time when shepherds were watching their flocks by night, in the night season, when it's dark and there's all kind of stuff going on, shepherds are watching their flocks by night. How many know shepherds need to know what to feed their flocks? Hallelujah. That's why he said lay him in a manger, because here's instruction. This, you know, I'm preaching to you here at Word of Deliverance, but this may go out all over the world. And as a matter of fact, sometimes you don't really realize what happens here in Berkeley Springs does go all over the world, even with not just what I do, but what Lisa does with the podcast and stuff. People in other parts of the world are listening. And instruction to pastors is stop feeding them on politics, world events, current events, hype, and feed them a steady diet of Jesus. And be like Peter just said, look, I'm a witness of the suffering of Christ, and I profess to, you know, Paul the Apostle said, I profess to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. Because what's going to happen is when you're walking through, see, Jesus was not born in the best of times. It was political upheaval. It was the lives of their children were being threatened by Herod. They're in a time of taxing. They're in a time when it is not a conducive or a real good spiritual climate. They're in servitude. They've been taken captive by the Romans. They're under pressure. And right in the midst of that, God chooses to give birth to something. I look at things sometimes even in our world and think about them sometimes with a negative connotation. But, you know, I think even what Matthew 24 said this, when he said this in Matthew 24, he said, when you see all of this stuff, you will know that it's the beginning of sorrows. Now, I want to set that first of all, that the time that was happening was back in 70 AD, that suffering was upon them. But what he says to them there about the word, what I love about, calm down, Lynn. What I love about, it says all these things in Matthew 24 says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Every other translation, or just about every other translation, says all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. So you can look at what's happening that's negative, but what was happening was, yeah, there was some birth pains, all right, because what God was about to give birth to. In other words, if you could just get your mind out of the immediate pressure and the immediate political upheaval and see what God had just given birth to was about to change the world, you might could look at even your own circumstances and say, the things that I'm going through, the things I've experienced this year is but the birth canal to what God wants to bring me into next year. Because how many know sometimes when the pressure comes on, there's something in you says, see, I feel the preacher sneaking up on me and I'm trying to stay calm. Something in you rises up and says, I got to push. How many know when you get to the end of your birthing period? Of course, I've never had a baby, but I had a kidney stone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. But how many, when you come to the end of it, ain't nobody tell you to push. Something in you rises up and says, right now I got to push. I don't care if you try to hold this in. You tell me to hold on, wait, just give me a minute. How many know you could tell me that all you want to, but something rises up in you and says, I'm about to give birth to something, and I just feel like I got to push. Come on, somebody, hallelujah. Touch somebody and tell them, sometimes I feel like I got to push. I'm coming to the end of the year, but I feel a push on. I feel some pressure, but I feel like it's not a sorrow that doesn't produce anything. It's some pain that's produced some stuff and some pressure that's given birth to what God wants. It's a glory that's about to be revealed. It is a suffering that's got some product to the end of it. How many of you can endure the pain if you know something's coming? Hallelujah. And you know, while I do not believe that God gives to his people, suffering such as sickness and poverty and sin and death, those things we've been redeemed from, there is pressures that come upon us in our lives simply for our stand for the gospel. And because we've determined to make up our mind for a glory that's about to be revealed, so that when Peter sent here to the leadership, he said, here's what I want to say to you. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And again, remember the Christmas story, because what he was trying to tell them to feed them on is a steady diet of what's in this feed trough, what's laying in this manger, is a steady diet of Jesus. Hallelujah. And I begin to think about, and then he goes on to say in the next verse, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but it's being examples. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. I put in my notes, the crown of glory represents the right to reign, a kingdom mentality. And because of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we reign not when we get to heaven, but we reign in life by one Christ Jesus. And I thought about these feeding the flock of God among us, and I got to thinking about the chief shepherd, and when he appears, and Psalm 23 came to my mind. I got to thinking, the Lord is my pastor. Not any disrespect to my pastor, hallelujah. But how many know she's an under-shepherd as well as any of us? He's the chief shepherd. And I appreciate her, I do. Deeply appreciate my pastor this morning. Hallelujah. But I'm thankful, come on, that the Lord is my pastor. Hallelujah. And, he goes on to say, I shall not want, but it literally means I will lack for nothing. Since the Lord's my pastor, I'm not going to lack for nothing. Bring me up Psalm 23. I wasn't going to go here, but a minute. But I want to capitalize on a few things. I just want to keep an emphasis here on what the Lord wants us to feed on. Hallelujah! I think we feed on a whole lot of stuff. We feed on fear. We feed on what ifs. We feed on political events. We feed on Facebook a lot. Can I just give you a news alert? Everything that's on Facebook is not necessarily true. Y'all hear where I'm coming from? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I probably shouldn't say this, but I was watching TV last night, and there was something about an emergency room event or something, and this mother and father were in the emergency room with their children, who had some kind of a rash all over their body, and they are all, you're going to love this, they are all on their iPhones on WebMD diagnosing what's wrong with them, and they're telling the doctor, well, they've got mono, they've got measles. They're on death's door. How many know what I'm talking about? We diagnose, we get on there. Everything you read there is not necessarily true. Look, y'all looking at me like you're just totally surprised. Even if it's got a news link to it, that does not mean it's true. If you read it in the Word of God, it's true. Let every man be a liar and let God be the truth. And sometimes I think, and I'm not being legalistic about this, but I think we need to guard our minds from what we feed on, including me. Hallelujah. I'm trying to save us a little bit further in the message, but I was having one of them mornings the other day. It might have been yesterday. And I'm sitting, of course, you know, what happened was that, first of all, our media negotiators called and said they want to raise the price of your television program 2%. I said, I don't know if we can take a 2% bump. May not be a lot, but when you know how much we pay for it, it's a pretty good chunk of change. And then our closed captioning people called us and told us they're going to raise it, what was it, $36 a week for our closed captioning costs. And I'm like, oh, boy. So we get hit with all that, you know, and then there, you know, I read on Facebook. They're going to raise our payroll tax and our Medicare tax, and you're going to get taxed for your health care. And I am sitting in the room drinking coffee, and I'm whining. The man of faith and power was not in the trough. Come on. He was over in the crap. And I'm telling my wife, I do not know how we, you know, I mean, I'm getting myself, and my wife says to me, listen, it ain't up to you to make it. It's up to the Lord. We made up our mind a long time ago. If God pays the bill, we stay on. If he don't, we don't stay on. You made a covenant with God years ago. If he will take care of us financially, you'll keep preaching the gospel. And when he don't, we'll go back to work. And I stopped and thanked her. I said, thank you for pulling me up out of that. No, come on, that no nonsense. Come on. Not feeding from the feed trough, but feeding from, come on, somebody, what fell on the floor someplace. Come on, because what I want to get to here is God gives more grace to the humble, but he goes on to say, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And when I started thinking about the mighty hand of God, I started thinking about God rolling up his sleeve. So what you got to do is you got to shift. And think about, I have done this for 35 years, and God has never failed me yet. I wish somebody come on and shout for me, hallelujah. Hallelujah, because God has never failed us yet. Come on, somebody. And if you can't trust the mighty hand of God, come on, you can't look to the government, you can't look to the economy, you can't look to somebody else if you can't trust the mighty hand of God. Come on, somebody. If you can't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and what that simply declares to me is if you're humbling yourself, that means there's somebody greater than you are, that you've got to trust in something that's outside of your own ability. Hallelujah. Because what happens is once you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and it's not hard when you start looking at the hand of God to understand how mighty he is to humble yourself and say, then he gives more grace to the humble. God's favor comes on the scene. And God just begins to do it. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? But when I started thinking about what we feed on, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack for nothing. He's my pastor. Next verse. I don't need to stay in Psalm 22 too long. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I want you to say green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies and anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that it? That's the end of it. That's the end of that psalm. The Lord's my pastor. I'll lack for nothing. He leads me into green pastures. The thought that hit me, would you bring this up real quickly as well? I didn't have this in my notes, but Revelation 4, verse 1. Are we okay? Revelation 4, verse 1 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Next verse. Immediately I was in the spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Say emerald. Now stay with me just a moment. How many know, number one, the throne has not been vacated. Somebody's sitting on the throne. He's not going to be king. He's king right now. He's not going to be Lord. He's Lord right now. But when he opens the door into the heavens and he looks, he sees one sitting upon the throne that has not vacated the throne, and there's a rainbow. Now, how many know that a rainbow is a symbol of a covenant? Because God put his bow in the cloud whenever the ark was there, and God said, listen, this is my covenant. And every time you see this rainbow, here's what it means. I'll never be angry with you again. I will never be wroth, and I will never destroy the earth again after this manner again. Let me side path just a minute, because I still got this eschatology stuff on my mind. We're teaching a lot on TV. You know, if I got up, I was sharing some of this on national TV, but I said, if I got up this morning and said to you folks, it's going to rain. God wants us to build a boat. Animals are lining up two by two. It's about to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. The end is near. Get you a boat. Get you a life jacket. It's going to rain. What would you think about if I did that this morning? Think, that's crazy. You done lost your mind. Because that was not relevant to this audience. It was relevant to that audience. There's a whole lot of stuff that we've preached about, that's being preached right now about end time stuff that is not relevant to this audience. It's just as far off as me trying to preach Noah is going to build a boat. Because the stuff that's talked about end times, especially Matthew 24 and even throughout the book of Revelation, is really not dealing with a lot of stuff that we're coming to the end of. It was dealing with what they were coming to the end of in that particular generation. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And it's just as crazy for them to stand up and say the things that they're saying about what's coming as it would be for me to say, it's about to rain and animals are lining up two by two. It is not relevant to this audience. What I'm trying to tell you is our future is bright. What I'm trying to tell you is we have a covenant. There is a rainbow that God set in the cloud that said, I'll never be angry with you again. Now, let me come back here. Calm down, Lynn. This rainbow was in sight likened to an emerald. If anybody has an emerald on, it's green. Now, how many know that that emerald, again, was a picture of this rainbow covenant? So that when I take that thought and I connect it to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What he's telling me again is, as a pastor, what I need to feed the people on is new covenant stuff. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? He leads me into green pastures. Hallelujah. The grass that's in this place, come on, for the flock of God is not burnt. It is full of nutrients because it is flowing from a new covenant paradigm, and it's what you are fed on every week. It's what we get a hold of that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And then he goes on and says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. Right in the presence of my enemies, and in the middle of my enemies, there's something that you want to feed me on. Hallelujah, that it doesn't matter what I'm walking through. It doesn't matter what last year did. It doesn't matter what my future looks for. I'm going to bring myself back to the feeding trough. I'm going to feed on a steady diet of Jesus. I'm going to lead it into green pastures. I'm going to feed on new covenant stuff. I'm a witness, Peter said, of the suffering of Christ. I'm going to preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I promise you, before the week is over, I'll get calls from pastors all over the country, and they're going to ask me, what's God saying to us for next year? And I'm going to tell them the same thing he said last year. Keep on feeding them the same thing. Feed them a steady diet. Because, see, God never changes. Our understanding might change, but God's always the same. Your future's as bright as... Come on, somebody. It's whether or not you come to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's whether you turn from your own strength and your own ability to produce and you start saying, there's somebody greater than I am. I'm just going to humble myself and say, God, I can't do it, but I know you can. Hallelujah. I wish you'd slap somebody and tell them God's got your back. Hallelujah. He's for you. He's not against you. And when we start feeding our... Hallelujah. When I think about he prepares a table in the presence of our enemies, that means everything that's an enemy to the gospel. Anything that's in opposition to you being blessed, anything that's opposition to your health, anything that's opposition to your family, anything that's opposition to your finances, anything that's in opposition to the purpose of the kingdom of God in your life is an enemy. And God says in the middle of it, no matter what you're going through, there's something you can feed on that will bring you not to die in that valley, but to bring you through the valley of the shadow of death with an anointing on your head. When I think about he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies and in the shadow of a death, again, my mind goes to the cross. The shadow of the death that we are to feed on is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I can't help but, you know, the Lord said this to me back many years ago. He said to me, you ate your way into this problem. You can eat your way out of it. And I said, Lord, if eating can get me out of this problem, I was born for this. Because one thing I can do is I can work a buffet, Uncle John. Hallelujah. And when the Lord said that to me, I said, Lord, what are you saying? He said, it all started with an eating disorder in Eden's misty garden when I told him, don't feed on that. Don't eat from that tree. I know you're all plotting and planning this whole New Year's. Some of you have already ordered your treadmills. I call them clothes hangers. Because they last about 3 weeks and then you're hanging your clothes on them. And they'll end up at the storehouse and Bob will have to give them away. But I am plotting and planning too. I'm going on a diet. Hallelujah. But really, you know, honestly, diets really don't work because they're fads. But how many know we can make better choices and eat more healthy? And how many know the same way in the gospel? We got to decide, what am I going to feed myself on? You know, I think about even things like, you know, is this too simple this morning? Like a commute to work. You know, especially if you drive any distance, what do you feed on the way to work? Are you getting the doubt, the fear, everything's falling apart? Are you turning on the gospel? Maybe a little bit of worship music? By the time you get to work, you might have your praise on if you put on somebody. Come on, somebody. I'm not saying we shouldn't be aware of what's in the world, but I can tell you right now that if you look at just the news, it will discourage you. Interestingly enough, I looked at some statistics this morning, and actually our statistics are that we have less war today, we have less murder than we've ever had, we have less, even during the time of economic recession, we had actually less crime than we've ever had in human history. That the graphs that I saw this morning were an absolute change in things happening in our world, but because we have 24/7 news outlets and you're getting everything that happened to 60 billion people worldwide All the bad stuff that happened in one night is coming into our living rooms 24/7 and on our iPads, and that's what we feed on. What are you trying to tell us, Lynn? I'm trying to tell you that he wants to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. What are you feeding on? Not against reading books that are entertainment and stuff like that, but I'm going to tell you something. Man, I'm going to tell you there's something that will never fail, and that's the gospel. That's the word of God. I'm telling you, hallelujah, if you don't do nothing else but put, you know, I put the Bible on my iPhone and stream it through my car. When I'm driving someplace, I got 8-9 hours. By the time I get there, I'm ready to preach because I've listened to 8-9 hours of the word of God. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? I'm not trying to tell you that you can't listen to music, too. I'm just trying to tell you, what are you feeding on? Where are you feeding on? And when he feeds, because I promise you that when he says he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies, that there's nothing that you are going through in your life, that there's not something God has not provided on his table, that there's not something that is in this. See, I'm telling you, even in when God told them, he said, don't eat this tree, that's the tree they ate from. And hundreds of years later, when they come into Egypt and they are in bondage and God gets ready to deliver them after 400 years of Egyptian bondage, Moses said, God, how are you going to deliver them? He said, let's eat. Tell them get a lamb and bring it inside the house. So you got to keep coming back to this feed trough. Tell them, bring this lamb in the house, eat it in the night, roast with fire, eat the head, the legs, the pertness thereof. And if you get enough lamb in your belly, you're not going to be able to live in Egypt no more. Hallelujah. You're going to get something about midnight, something going to hit you that says, I can't live here no more. I was born for something greater than this. This bondage has been, well, you know, you can say, well, my grandpa was in this, my mama was in this. It's time for change. Listen, I was thinking, as I celebrated over the holidays, and I think about how the changes that God has wrought in our lives, just as simple as what we changed, we're feeding on. When Jesus comes in, it changes lives. You can change the world just with your family. And I think about how, you know, we think about the simple solutions, because we're either part of the problem or we're part of the answer. And I think about how very different our lives could have been had the Lord not stepped into the lives of our family some time ago with, first of all, my great-grandmother, Daisy, and then my grandmother, and then my mom and dad serving Jesus. And I look around, and I think to myself, even as I look at what that did in my family, is that that changed the course of history. And then I think about my wife's family, what her family did, and how they served God, and how you think, well, that don't make any difference. But listen, what it does is it creates a stable environment. I wish somebody come on with me. I said it creates a stable environment. And yes, sometimes there's some crap in the game. But nevertheless, there's something of an anchor that you could always come back to that you say, well, that doesn't matter. I'm not hurting anybody but myself, but it does hurt other people. The decisions you make trickles down, and generations later, your families are affected by decisions you made. So when I look back at the decision they made to serve Jesus, and I look back at the decision her parents made to serve Jesus, and the decision we made to serve Jesus, guess what happens? Your family's sitting here in church, come on, and they're excited about the gospel of Jesus, and they're, hallelujah, they can't wait for the music to start because they want to get their praise on. I wish I had the energy to shout up in here today. Hallelujah. Because that's the kingdom of God, and that's how the world has changed. It's changed one at a time. It's changed one life at a time. Because there's a lot of people in places today that just need a stable environment, and they need Jesus to step in and somebody to keep on feeding them on a steady diet, because it's just not an overnight wave a magic wand, fix it type of a thing. But who knows what the future holds of what God might do. Hallelujah. If it just changes your family. And I guess the older you get, the more you appreciate it. Because you start thinking about even the things that are valuable, the things that are important, and the things that have eternal value, not the stuff, even with Christmas, that you get under the tree, or the stuff that you know, tangible stuff that you won't even remember in a couple of weeks. Hallelujah. But the direction that you set of the kingdom of God that's in your life, see, that's what changes everything that's around you. Hallelujah. It's stuff that has ramifications that reach way beyond us. He feeds us right in the presence of our enemies, because there's stuff you can feed on no matter what you're going through. Hallelujah. That'll bring you up out of whatever situation you're in. I think about even the night before Jesus was crucified, the night before his decease. I mean, this is the last night. Jesus knows this is it. This is the last day we'll spend with these guys. Did you ever think about what you'd do if you knew it was your last night? Jesus looks at the guys and says, what are we going to do? Well, let's eat. He knew they were about to go through some stuff, buddy. He knew about not half of them, 11 of them are going to leave him. John's the only one going to stick with him. 11 of them are going to leave him. Some of them are going to deny him. Some of them are going to sell him out. And he turns around and says, I know you're going to fail. I know Peter. I know you want to go. I know you think you got what it takes. Because you're still looking at your arm and not my mighty hand. You still think you can do this, and Pete, before the rooster crows, man, you're gonna deny me. But this is my body, and it was broken for you. Here's something to feed on tomorrow when you lift your head and realize I have failed. Because, see, this is not about never making a mistake, never failing. It's talking about the stuff that keeps you going and carries you through even when you have failed, even when you haven't done. Come on. Is it still there of the mighty hand of God? Hallelujah. He prepares a table right in the presence. So he's talking about feeding the flock and feeding them on the steady diet. And then he goes on to say this, not as being lords over God's heritage. You can go back to Peter if you want to. But big examples to the flock of God. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Go ahead and bring up my next scripture, if you would, Carlin, Exodus 15, verse 3 through 12. Humble yourselves, then, under the mighty hand of God. And because God resists the proud and gives more grace to the humble. So when I got to thinking about this, was really the thought that caught me, the very first part of this that got really caught my attention, was that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so he starts out by talking about even submitting one to another and being able to have a grace that's able to receive from each other. How many know that, hallelujah, I think sometimes we don't really realize the miracles that might be under our nose, because we don't like the package it came in, or we don't really recognize. I thought about Joseph on his way to the palace, sold by his brothers, sold in the house of Potiphar. He knows his dream. He knows his destiny. He saw some stuff. I mean, God showed him the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down, the sheaves coming and bowing down to him. And how many know it looks like everything but what God showed you is coming to pass? Everything but that is what's happening in your life. And while he's on his way to the palace, I can imagine he's sold by his brothers. He's sold in the house of Potiphar. He's lied on by Potiphar's wife. But his miracle and his key to the palace is not somebody that's sitting in the palace. It's the guy he's sharing a jail cell with. He, are you hearing where I'm coming from? See, you don't realize that the guy, sometimes that the people you think maybe are not palace material. The people we underestimate. The people that aren't the loudest may be the key to the palace, because what happens is Joseph is faithful to minister to the guy he's sharing a jail cell with. And a whole lot later, that guy gets to the palace ahead of Joseph. And the king has a dream. And this dude all of a sudden, you know, I mean, Joseph tells him before he goes, hey, don't forget me. But you know how that goes. Hallelujah. And he gets to the palace and somewhere the king's like, I had a dream. He said, you know what? Wait a minute. I remember this dude that I shared a jail cell with. And God gave this guy some understanding concerning dreams. And he remembered Joseph before the king, and God brings him to him. What I'm trying to tell you is that we never know who God might use in our lives to see us get healed, delivered, open a door for a job. Come on, open a door for the people we end up marrying, get in relationship with. Are you understanding where I'm coming from? Because sometimes we miss out and we marginalize what that is. And, you know, I think about it in my own life. I think about, you know, when we did the book, when I wrote the book in 2007, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And, you know, of course, you know, being a country boy from Berkeley Springs, town of, what, 600 people in town, something like that, and I write this book, that I would ever get invited to Washington to a presidential dinner and sign that to a sitting president who read the book two times in the middle of an Iraqi crisis. Now, I don't know whether it affected his decision or not, but here's the message he sent to me through the congressman. He said, this guy's got some answers. The other preachers are saying the sky is falling, but this guy is saying we've got a future. Now, I don't know whether that affected any decision he made, because I signed one to several people, but what I'm after is this, not the fact that I signed the book. What I'm after is how I got there was, first of all, through a young man who would pick me up at church when I was in Tennessee, and they would send this guy in an old beat-up van to pick me up at the hotel and drive me to church, to drive me to the service. And I would talk to him on the way to service. The guy's working on the UPS docks, working himself through college, just a young guy, loved Jesus. And see, to me, I get in the car with some of these guys that have driven other preachers around, and they're like, we like you guys, like, you're real. And I'm like, well, how do the other guys treat you? You know, like, well, they don't talk to us. They sit over there like they're pompous, and, you know. But see, I always engage people. In other words, I value you. It's awful quiet in here. Hallelujah. And so, you know, never dreaming this kid could ever do anything for me. How many of you need to value people that you don't think can do anything for you? And so I never, you know, this kid just working. He's, like I said, he's driving an old beat-up van. And he ends up, you know, graduating from college. He ends up becoming the Republican chairperson for the state of Tennessee. Runs a very successful business and was a real heavy contributor to the publishing of that book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, who ends up having been my driver in a beat-up van, who ends up in Washington beside a Karl Rove because he's the Republican chairperson for the state of Tennessee, who tells Karl Rove about this book that I wrote, who tells the president about the book that I wrote, who says, we're in a competition to see who can read the most books, and so have him bring five of them tonight and sign them. He wants you to sign one to the... And I'm thinking, are you understanding where I'm coming from? In other words, you never dreamed that the guy in the van could literally have an audience with the president who remembers you. Come on, somebody. Man, you ought to just reach over and say, man, you don't know who you're sitting beside of today. See, some of you looking at it like, yeah, really, really, yeah. You don't. I'm telling you, some of the most powerful people in the world may be in this room. I'm telling you that I believe the more we believe and understand what God has in our destinies, the more we will begin to stand up. And like I said, we'll put on this crown that he's talking about that fades not away. A right to reign, a rulership mentality, a kingdom mentality that says, you know what? This is not just about, okay, I'm born, I get to live a good, successful life. No, my purpose is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not just that I got to preach the gospel or I got to sing songs. The kingdom of God is I might just be the mother of a president. I might be the next songwriter that, come on somebody, that writes the next, I might have the cure to cancer. I might become the next president. I might become, come on somebody, I might become the next senator. I think we ought to think about sometimes, I think we're good enough. I think we're powerful enough. I think we're smart enough. I think some of us, or some of our kids even, ought to think about political careers. Hello, hallelujah. Because I believe what God puts in your heart to do is probably what you're called to do. It's what makes your eyes light up. Whether, hallelujah. Because the kingdom invades everything. Let me get through this. Exodus 15, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord. See, I'm still talking about submitting yourself and humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. Hallelujah. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, and I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. That's the plot of the enemy, and that's what your enemy has to say about you this year. I'm going to overtake, I'm going to divide, I'm going to pursue, and I'm going to strike them with the sword of my hand. But I want you to see this. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. God is saying, if you'll put yourself under the mighty hand of God, this may be what your enemies plot against you, but this is my answer. When I roll up my sleeve and I make bare my holy arm, your enemies are going to sink like lead. I wish somebody come on with me a little bit. Your enemies are going to sink like lead, hallelujah, because God is going to roll up his sleeve. What I'm trying to tell you is that I believe 2015 is what God is saying to us, is if we'll humble ourselves. In other words, when I say that it's not my might, it's not my strength, it's not my power, but I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that God said that's when your enemies are going to sink, that's when things are going to change, that's when all of a sudden God gives more grace to the humble. As long as you think you can handle it, God will let you handle it. I put in my notes on down here somewhere, I said that God is able to keep what we commit to him. Hallelujah. God is able to keep what we commit to him against that day. In other words, if you want to handle it, God will let you handle it. I don't want to handle it anymore. Listen, when you see how strong and how mighty God's arm is, it is not hard for you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You stretch out your hand and the earth has swallowed them up. How far do we get? Verse 11, give last verse and we're done. We're done with this verse or this chapter. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fear in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them up. I've said this before here, but I say it again. Every time I think about the hand of the Lord and the arm of God, I think about the Arm and Hammer baking soda box, where God just rolls up his sleeve. Almost thought about seeing if I could download a picture from the internet and just post it on there and just put it up there the whole time, where God just rolls up his sleeve and, you know. Been working out. Hallelujah. Now, how many know when, come on, listen, when yours is like this, see that a lot more, but for those of you who are listening and don't see, I faked a muscle and then I realized I had more muscle underneath my arm hanging. When I see mine, and then I see his. See, it gets real easy to get humble. Hallelujah. When I see his, when he rolls up his sleeve, he says, listen to me. Listen, I know I've said this here before. What God did with these Egyptians, this is really a story of deliverance from Egypt. Every god that had ever been worshipped, they were not random things that God chose. When God chose the flies, it was because Beelzebub is the Lord of the flies. When God smote the cattle, it's because he knew men would worship cattle. when God chose the firstborns because they said that their firstborn was a god. When God smote the river Nile, it was because they worshiped the river Nile as though it were a god. Everything God smote was some form of a god that they either worshiped or would worship. And what God said is, listen, what I want to do is bring everything that you've ever put your trust in and bring it here because I'm going to roll up my sleeve, and when I'm done, you're going to know I'm God. And so when he brings them up out of the land of Egypt and he brings them into the land that flows with milk and honey, he opens a Red Sea. He gives them miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He shows them his arm constantly. You know, I sometimes think we forget. Listen, like I said, when Joyce kind of brought that little correction to me yesterday morning, we forget how many miracles we've already had. Hallelujah. I said we forget how many miracles we had. And we don't count our blessing, but we forget how the 35 years of faithfulness. And, you know, I probably ought not say this because I don't like to talk a lot about finances. But even last week, you know, I ain't been anywhere for almost 6 weeks. But last week we probably had over $10,000 in offerings came in last week. That's a miracle. Just pardon me a minute while I shout a little bit. And when you're under the pressure to produce like we are, let me tell you something, that's a miracle. That's God rolling up his sleeve and saying to me, even though you ain't preached nowhere in 6 weeks, even though there ain't no finances flowing, I still got your back. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And that may be, no matter how big yours may be, it may be smaller than that, but it's still just as big in your mind, whatever battle you're fighting. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? But what I'm trying to tell you is you got to look back and you got to look how God said, listen to me. If you saw me bring you across the Red Sea, when you see me destroy your enemy, when you see your enemies who have plotted and planned your demise and your destruction and your health and your family, when you look and see how many times I've come through before, let me just tell you, they sunk like a rock before, they're going to sink like a rock again. Your future is bright. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Your year is not one of doom. Don't get in a blue, discouraged and mad feeling. Say, wonder how I'm going to make it. I'll tell you how you're going to make it. You're going to humble yourself and say, I don't have no answers, but I serve somebody who does, who's going to roll up his sleeve and make bare his holy arm and his right hand, and his holy arm did it before. He'll do it again. I'm going to humble myself, because then God gives more grace and favor to the humble. Hallelujah. In Psalm number 44, verse 3, it says this, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast favor unto them. Hallelujah. Because God got favor for you. In Psalm 17, verse 7 said, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. Psalm 18, verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Psalm 77, Asaph said, I complained until my spirit was overwhelmed. He said, I got to talking about complaining, and he was the chief musician under David when they brought the Ark of God back up. But he's a worship leader having a bad day. And it happens. Hallelujah. I don't remember all of it, but I remember Bishop Huskin saying, mechanics' cars break down. Doctors get sick. Preachers sin. In other words, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. You go, worship leaders have a bad day because Ebola happens. Are we all right? Hallelujah. But right in the midst of it, Asaph, who was the chief musician, you got your chief musician having a bad day. He said, I complained until I overwhelmed my own spirit. He said, my spirit made diligent search. He said, I said, will the Lord cast off forever? Has he shut up his tender mercy? Has he forgotten to be gracious? I mean, this dude is in a absolute whining, crying, blues mood. But it shifts when he says, but I tell you what I'm going to do. He said, this is my trouble. This is my trouble. In other words, I've complained until I've created this environment for myself. But I'm going to remember But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And when he started remembering the years of the right hand, see, grace comes on the scene. We access this grace by faith when we start to believe God for greater things. That's why I'm trying to preach to you a message not of doom and despair, but one of expectation for great things. Hallelujah. I'm believing for a banner year. I'm believing that lives are going to be touched. I believe in restoration is coming to people's families and homes and lives and finances. Hallelujah. I'm believing for church growth. I'm believing for better jobs and mortgages paid off. And come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Grab hold of what I'm talking about. You say, I don't see how it can happen. That's because it's not dependent on you. But I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Asa said, this is my infirmity, but I'll remember the years of the right hand. Psalm 98:1 said, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Not the blues, but a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Here's a personal prophecy for everybody in this room. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You can trust his hand. Hallelujah. 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 You can trust what's under his hand. And it goes on to say then after that verse in Peter, it goes on to say after he says, let me come back up here. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And the next verse, it says, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. Here's the most powerful thing you can get a hold of. You can cast your care on him because he cares for you. Faith works by love. When you know you're loved, when you know you're cared for, when you know God is not mad with you, Lord, sometimes you get to places you think, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that we perish? And you get where you don't know whether you can cast your care on him because you're not sure if he cares for you, and especially if you're not at the right feeding trough. If you're not feeding from green pastures where you're hearing mercy and grace, where you're not feeding from what's in the manger. Because what's going to happen is you're going to be fed on a diet that says, God's angry with you. God is mad with you. I was looking at a post this morning on Facebook that somebody had posted, and it was like all these people protesting, and all the signs were, God hates this, God hates that, God hates the other thing, God hates this. And it was all about what God hates. With what? But what about what he loves? He said, yeah, but sometimes I've been a rascal. He still cares for you. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. God so loved the world. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. Hallelujah. When you know he cares, when you know he loves, God who did not spare his only son but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So that I hope I'm making sense this morning, that the direction I'm sensing, the Lord's saying, is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I think I preached that well enough to say, but that's an easy one there. Because if you see his arm, man, and you realize that humility simply means there's somebody greater than I am, then it's easy to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. When you realize God cares for you, you can expect good things. When you believe that God cares about you, the scripture also says, go ahead.
Yes.
Absolutely.
And understand the committing part of it.
Yep.
Just, he's only able to keep that which I let him keep.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he will.
Everything.
Yep. And that's putting it under the mighty hand of God.
Yes.
Scripture says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. You know, I'll never forget this, another experience in my life, but I remember back in, what was it, 1990, something like that, when we lost the yellow house. We lived down on, and we're about to lose our yellow house, the house that we had then. Long story. But we went into the office of the FMHA where we had our loan, and we were literally, they had raised our payment 13% on our interest in one clip, just like that, because somebody thought I was living too elaborate to be a preacher. And so because it was a government-subsidized loan, they raised our payment till it was out of our reach to be able to keep. Amazingly enough, people were rejoicing, well, in our demise. Nevertheless, God's faithful. But I'll never remember sitting, the guy, when I went in to see the, actually at that time we had an attorney that was coming to church here. But we didn't see him, and the guy says, look, I know you're a good man. I've checked you out. And he said, a lot of people like you, but you've got some serious enemies as well. And he said, I believe that what they've done to you is wrong. But if I change the rules for you, somebody else will be sitting in this chair next week, and I'm too old to get another job. But he looked across, and listen, I'm going to tell you what, when you look like you're losing everything, it is not a good feeling. And that man looked across that desk at me. I still remember this. And he says, consider the lilies of the field. Now, at that point, I really didn't necessarily want to hear that. You know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. It was kind of like, I think, well, I don't want to sidetrack to that story. But if God cares about, you know, there's a lot of stuff could be preached from that, but if God cares about birds and flowers, and, you know, there's a lot of deep things that could be said about it, but he says it's simply this. Listen, think. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin, and yet God clothes them. Consider the birds, how they don't plant and they do not sow, but yet God feeds them. And this is the whole message that he comes behind. If God cares about birds and plants, you're one of my kids. I hear the Lord saying it like that. I care about you. So if you think I care about birds and grass, man, I really care about you. So if I'm going to take care of the flowers and the birds, cast your care on me because I care about you. Hallelujah. Your weeping might endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. My right hand and my holy arm. Hallelujah. While your enemy may pursue and try to overtake, he's going to sink like lead to the bottom. So cast your care on him, because he does care for you. Let me quickly move here. I didn't realize it was after 12, all right. Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. I wrote in my notes, whom he may devour are those who are under law. Because his weapon is the weapon of condemnation. Condemnation can only be used against those who are under law and trust in their own ability. Be sober and be vigilant is being serious and focused on the finished work of the grace of God and not being moved by what you see. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? In other words, Colossians 2, verse 14 says, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In other words, he took the weapon that the enemy forms against you of guilt and condemnation. Whom he may devour are people who still think they can do this on their own. You know, one of the things I've heard people say a lot of times is, well, when somebody sins, especially if you see somebody that's well-known, a pastor, a preacher, whatever, they'll say, well, he fell from grace. But really, falling from grace doesn't mean somebody sinned. As a matter of fact, if you sin, you fall right into grace. Here's what Paul says about falling from grace. Let me see if I can find it real quick here. Hallelujah. It says, Christ is become of none effect to you. This is Galatians 5, verse 4. He has become of none effect to you, whoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. So he's telling you that if you're justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So the weapon then, whom he may devour, are people who are trusting in themselves to do it. Even in our walk with God, I tell you the truth, it's not our own human ability that does it. Even walking, whether it's holiness and a lifestyle, that it's still a grace. What I'm trying to tell you is the shifting the whole focus off of you and putting the focus on him, because that's what humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God is. And then he goes on to say, who resists steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and does Marcus, my son, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. One more thing I want to say, and I think I'm going to close because I didn't realize it was this late already. Hallelujah. Hadn't preached for a while, so I got to thinking about the mighty hand of God again, and the Lord said this to me. I looked at the scripture in Leviticus that said that when the high priest was ordained, that they would take the blood of the trespass offering, and they would take a dip of it and put it on his ear, his right thumb, and his right toe. And I got to thinking about the hand of the Lord being the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And in the book of Revelation, John said he laid his hand on me. Now, I think we can see that as his individual hand, but I think we can also see it as God using people. We can see his hand extended through not a withered hand, but a fivefold ministry hand. But the thing that really caught my attention was they put blood from the trespass offering on the ear, the thumb, and the great toe of the high priest. I said, Lord, what are you saying? He said that everything that you preach, everything you hear, everything you minister, and everything you walk in ought to come from being touched by the blood. Hallelujah. And if ministry will preach and flow and we'll conduct our lives from an ear that's been touched by blood, say, yeah, it's coming. There's information coming to me, but it's got to come through the blood first. There's a lot of information, a lot of words, a lot of stuff. How many know that the only thing the devil's got left is a mouth? Go ahead and stand on your feet over this place. I'm going to quit. Hallelujah. Only thing he can do is accuse the brethren. Except that if you got an ear dipped in blood, it's got to come through the blood. Yeah. By the time it comes through that filter, it ought not have any effect. Because I believe there is a hand that God's raising up. First of all, it's his sovereign hand. Secondly, he does it through people. And he does it through people. Again, you know, Paul says then not only to instruct the ministers what to feed, what to preach, but he says now submit one to another, to each other. In other words, even his ministry, there's stuff in you that we need. There's stuff, you understand where I'm coming from? Never ever, I feel like I'm too great for you to minister to me. Because the truth of it is a lot of times we need ministry and people are afraid to minister to us. And we really don't mean to put on that air. Just because we carry an anointing don't mean we don't need the rest of the body of Christ. Because that's part of the humility that I believe is going to see the miraculous released in our midst as we move on, is that we're not making glow-in-the-dark preachers. God uses ordinary people. Hallelujah. Whether it's the guy on the loading dock, the guy you share the prison cell with, or a little kid that might walk up to you and lay hands on you. God can move. What are you saying? Submit yourself. I'm just giving you some instruction for the year. I'm telling you that when you see the mighty hand of God, it's not hard to submit yourself under the mighty hand of God and humble yourself, because God gives more grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Those who won't receive end up losing, but those who submit themselves receive from the hand of God. God gives more grace to the humble. I trust you've been ministered to this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've been way too long. God bless. Listen, I tell you what, get somebody by the hand for a moment, because I really believe this, although I haven't shouted, screamed, and ran the aisles, I've tried not to. I really believe this is a word from God. I really believe the Lord gave me specifically this word, and I, whatever you're walking through in your life right now, you know, sometimes it's harder even for people who have some strength to submit themselves to God. But I tell you, I believe we've come to a place where we can, as we come to a close of the service today, say, Lord, I'm submitting myself. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's, God, I trust you with my future. Hallelujah. And God will give more grace to the humble. Father, we receive from your mighty hand today. We expect to see it. We expect them to see us reign in life as we receive that crown, that understanding of rulership and authority and kingdom administration. Thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, Sister Lisa.